Today we had a reading in the staff booklet. I hope you read it. It says, Our Moments Kept for Jesus. I just want to address that for a moment, or for a few moments tonight. Our Moments Kept for Jesus. Our lives are made up of moments, hours, days, weeks, months, years. And the moments pass rather quickly. At the beginning of life, it seems that we have a long, long time ahead of us. And as we go along, we see that life passes rather quickly. And we come to the realization that we ought to make every moment count for Jesus. And we're truly blessed if we get to that thought early in life. It doesn't come that easily to us when we're young. But if God touches us and wins our hearts and helps us to understand that our moments are best spent loving Jesus and living for Him, we're blessed indeed. That's a real mercy from God. And she writes about the importance of moments. This is the writing of Frances Ridley Havergal, where she says, We do not realize the importance of moments, but we should remember that God speaks about moments. We shall all be changed in a moment. Eternal issues may hang upon any one moment in our lives, she says. And often, moments come and go before we even have time to think about them. Let's ask God, she says, to keep our moments for us. Keep my moments and my days for you. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my moments. Keep my moments. Keep me from wasting my moments. Keep me from using them just for myself. Keep me from spending them in pursuits that are negative or harmful to my future, to my spiritual life. She says here, the sanctified and Christ-loving heart cannot be satisfied with only negative keeping. We do not want only to be kept from displeasing Him, but to be kept always pleasing Him. Every kept from should have its corresponding and still more blessed kept for. We do not want our moments to be simply kept from Satan's use, but kept for his use. We want them to be not only kept from sin, but kept for his praise. What use can I make of mere moments, you might ask? And she says the answer is obvious. But I'm going to answer the question. Look back through the history of the church in all ages and mark how often a great work and mighty influence grew out of a mere moment in the life of one of God's servants. A mere moment, but overshadowed and filled with the fruitful power of the Spirit of God. We talked about that recently in church when the light dawned. But we talked about it here. On John Wesley, when his heart was strangely warmed in a moment, and what blessing flowed from that moment, and still flows from that moment. Martin Luther, touched by the word, enlightened by the word, the just shall live by faith. Augustine, take that book and read. Take that book and read. Hear that voice, and what blessing flowed down through the ages from that moment, and we could multiply that. You've had moments in your life, moments when you touched God, moments when a word from the Bible came alive to you. Holy moments, and they have far-reaching results and implications for your own life and for the lives of those around you. Moments are important, she says here. The moment may have been spent in uttering five words, but they have fed 5,000. or even 500,000. Or it may have been lit by the flash of a thought that has shone into hearts and homes throughout the land and kindled torches that have been born into earth's darkest corners. The rapid speaker or the lonely thinker little guessed what use his Lord was making of that single moment. I think of Dr. Simpson, who was called of God. And you just mention him as a brief interlude because of his article here that we've just gotten. This is a lovely magazine. I like it very much. It's called Things New and Old. It comes out every 2 months. And the one who's editing this magazine has chosen some articles on trusting the Lord, I've noticed, for this year because of the text that we were given in Ridgewood. Trust in Him at all times. Psalm 62:8. Oh, people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. It's a kind of a text as a guiding light that we feel the Lord gave us for this year. Trust in Him at all times. Oh, people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So the first article says, trust in God. But the second article, Pressing on for the Highest, by Albert Benjamin Simpson. I recommend that. I can't recommend it highly enough. Pressing on for the Highest. Really. I believe these are in the Boathouse. They are free of charge. Most things in the Boathouse either cost a ticket or a few pennies, and they're worth every cent that you spend. Mm-hmm. But this one is free, and you can grab this and read that. Of course, you want to read the first article. I found myself in that article. not by name. You have to guess what where I was wearing. But anyway, this one I like even better. I recommend Pressing On for the Highest, by Dr. Simpson, who spearheaded a great missionary movement. God touched him and used him greatly. In fact, aren't you in Christian Missionary Alliance Church? Laura, yes. Well, you must know that that comes from the work of Dr. Simpson.
Yes.
Then you all want to definitely read this article, unless you have already somewhere, maybe you did. But it's a great article, Pressing On for the Highest. And then since our theme that is before us this year is consecration, counsel to those who would be all devoted to God, page and a half by Charles Wesley. Don't miss it. Counsel to those who would be all devoted to God. I hope that I have to call home and ask for more issues of these. Okay. But they are down there in the Boathouse. Anyway, just giving everything to God and our moments and our days. Let's see. That moment, though unconsciously, was kept for Jesus. What if it had been otherwise occupied? What a harvest to His praise would have been missed. The same thing is going on every day. Generally, a moment really does the work. It is not so often a whole sermon as a single short sentence in it that wings God's arrow to a heart. It is seldom a whole conversation that is the means of bringing about the desired result. But some sudden turn of thought or word which comes with the electric touch of God's power. Sometimes it is less than that. Only a look has been used by Him for the pulling down of strongholds. Again, in our own quiet waiting upon God, as moment after moment glides past in the silence at His feet, the eye resting upon a page of His word, or only looking up to Him through the darkness, have we not found that He can so irradiate one passing moment with His light that its rays never die away but shine on and on through days and years? I suppose that's been the testimony of many of you, if not all of you. Are not such moments proved to have been kept for Him? And if some, why not all? Is it a little too much for them all to flow in ceaseless praise? Well, where will you stop? What proportion of your moments do you think enough for Jesus? How many for the spirit of praise, and how many for the spirit of heaviness? How many for yourself? How many for him? Come on, in heaven it's going to be all for him. What about here? You have the choice, she says. You can make the proportion. But don't you want them all to be for him? He made you for his glory. He chose you that you should be to the praise of his glory. He loves you every moment, waters you every moment, watches you unslumberingly, cares for you unceasingly. He died for you. Shall you or I remember all this love and hesitate to give all our moments up to him? Let us entrust him with them and ask him to keep them all, every single one, for his own beloved self, and fill them all with his praise, and let them all be to his praise. I enjoyed the reading for today, as you can tell, and I hope that you will be challenged and inspired by it, all of you. These moments are important. A moment can count for eternity, and God wants that as we yield ourselves up to him because we love him. And of course, that starts with him too. He loved us first, and therefore we love him. I chose a text that I think goes along with this and is important. I think it has to do with living life to the fullest. It is in Psalm 16, verse 8, and it says this: the testimony of David, one of the great men of Scripture. I know that you know all about him. What's the first thing you think of when you think of David? Where was that recently? We said that back at home. I can't remember where. And the kids said, David and Goliath. Well, we all think of incidents in David's life and experience. But here's one thing that he said: I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David was a man, we could say, as it says about Elijah, of like passions as we are. He had many experiences in his life, yet he had many troubles. He had to face many problems. Some of them were brought on by himself, as ours, many of ours are too. And others because of the world that he lived in, and the intrigue and the jealousy and the enemies that he had and the job that he was called to do. There were many troubles, many things, experiences that he had. His life was, I would say, rather stormy or tempestuous, at least as you read it in the Word of God. And he was used greatly by God. He was a man after God's own heart. He was pleasing to God. He was a writer. He was a composer. He's given us many of these wonderful songs, these wonderful psalms. He celebrates God's goodness in them. He lifts up his heart in praise. David has blessed all of our lives, with these psalms. It says in 2 Samuel, these are the last words of David. And right there among his last words, he says, the Spirit of God was upon me, in my mouth he spoke by me. And we know that's true. We have prophetic words that David gave. In fact, this is one of them. This psalm is what we call a messianic psalm. That means it has to do with the Messiah. There is prophecy here in this psalm. How do we know that? We know that because it's quoted in the New Testament in connection with Christ's resurrection, by Peter on the day of Pentecost, by Paul in Antioch and Pisidia on the first missionary journey, related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony of David. I have set the Lord always before me. But since we know that this psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's right for us to think about the fact that he did the same in his human life here. The testimony is that he was in touch with his Father all the time. He did nothing without his Father's direction. He never spoke a word without first hearing it we read that, that's clearly taught to us in Isaiah 50. By the way, I think, with whom was I speaking about the servant psalms? Oh, that was Daniel and Ming. That would be the other one, Psalm 50, that we didn't mention. There's a servant song, and it speaks about the servant of the Lord. And we know that to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wakens me, is the testimony there, morning by morning, that I might hear his voice, and that I might know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. He's given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And Jesus went everywhere, and he spoke at the Father's command. And he said, his commandment is life everlasting. And he's always with me, always smiling upon me. I do always the things that please him. And if this is David's testimony, how much more is it the testimony of David's greater son? I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And you know what? The Lord Jesus said something else. We know that he lived in the presence of his Father, before his Father, and by his Father. I use that preposition because it's used by him. He said, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. But he says, as he's preaching to his disciples, so you may live by me. It says in John 6:57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, that means he who feeds upon the bread of life, even he shall live by me. Jesus placed himself, though he was very God, he placed himself in a position of utter dependence upon his Father while he was here in his human life and ministry. And he showed us that that way is the way that we should live too. In dependence upon the Lord, in fellowship and union with him. And I have set the Lord always before me, the testimony of David, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly sojourn, should be our testimony as well. And when I was reading my moments and my days, keep them for you, I thought, to live life to the fullest, to live life in the presence of God, to live for Jesus, or as we sang this morning, living each moment, living in Jesus, filled with his joy, his peace, and his rest, following gladly, fully obedient, giving to him my life at its best. Living life to the fullest is described in this text. I have set the Lord always. That means every moment, right? I have set the Lord always before me. Now, you have to understand, I have set the Lord doesn't mean that you take the Lord and you say, okay, right here in front of me now, you know. It's just the way it's expressed. We don't move the Lord around like that. He moves us. But it means that I'm in that place before him. That's what David meant. I place myself there where I am in his presence. I live in his presence. I live before him all the time. And therefore, I am kept, and I will not be moved. Of course, when you hear that word set, you understand that it has to do with a determination, a resolve. I have set the Lord always before me. You have other texts like that, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Also, about living in the Lord's presence, dwelling there. And it says there that such a person has made the Lord, even the Most High, his habitation. And such a person has set his love on the Lord. Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. There's a determination. There's a resolve to live in the presence of the Lord and to place ourselves there, spend our lives, our moments in his presence. There's something for us to do. Of course, there's the divine initiative. That's the beginning of everything. But because of the divine initiative with us, we initiate. Also, we move according to that. We respond to what God has done for us. And like David, we find the place in God's presence. We seek his face. We seek to dwell in his presence and to live before him moment by moment. I have set the Lord always before me. How do we do that? I suppose there are many ways we could think of. But we have to make a conscious effort, don't we? Take yourself in hand. When you wake up in the morning, thoughts will crowd in right away about the day that is ahead of you. But you could really train yourself to begin by saying, Lord, I'm your child. I want to live this day with you and for you. I'm your child. I belong to you. You have made me. You have bought me. You made me for your praise and your glory, and you desire to have fellowship with me, and I desire to live this day in your presence. I am yours. God is. I am. God is here, and I want to live before him. The writer to the Hebrews, speaking about Enoch, who walked with God, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. And I should mention his word. Spending time in his word is so important, because there God reveals himself. He has revealed himself in his word and wants to make that word alive to us and show us himself there. He speaks to us through his word about himself and about ourselves. And you can't spend time more profitably than to spend time in his word and to say, Holy Spirit, read this to me. Make it alive to my mind and heart. Teach me to understand. Let it truly enter in, pierce through into my mind and heart, for the entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to the simple. God is revealed in his word, and he speaks to us. We listen to him. We come into his presence. And we also spend time in prayer, talking to God and listening to him. We talked about or mentioned a few names, but it's good to read a Christian biography. I believe that's good. We can be greatly blessed by that. But you'll see that all of the people who have been most greatly used by the Lord, those whom he has taken and made to be a blessing in his kingdom, learned to live this way. They walked with God. They spent much time in his word. They endeavored to press into his presence and live in that place, making him their dwelling place. Abiding is another word that we use. He abides with us, but we're called to abide in him, live in his presence, and to resolve to live that way, to set the Lord before us always, always, to abide in him every day, always. Not just when we're at camp, when we're apart from the life as we know it back at home, but every day, all the way, living in God's presence, because we love him, asking him to cause his light to shine upon us, to be revealed in us, to us. Oh Lord, we have set you, we have determined to live in your presence as David did, and as our prime example, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did, as he walked here and lived that life of perfect obedience, the perfect life of love in your holy presence, doing your gracious will, never for a moment separated from you. That's why on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a moment that was. Other places you always find him in the gospel, calling God by the name Father. But here, it was a momentary forsakenness. And it kind of just makes that such an important and striking and great and holy and sacred moment on the cross when he uttered that cry. I read somewhere that was called the cry of dereliction. And you know, I had to look up that word. I've heard of derelicts. You know what a derelict is? Used to be that the Bowery in Manhattan was loaded with derelicts. And I always thought a derelict was a dissolute drunk. But a derelict is technically, it's a person who's forsaken. The cry of dereliction was the cry of forsakenness. I have to tell you that I only discovered that when I was in my 50s. See what an advantage you have now, you know it already. But that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter too much. Most important is that through all the ages long, Jesus never knew a moment of separation from fellowship with the Father. Never. Until that moment. What that must have meant to him. And for whom did he do that? Do you know? He went through that for whom?
Me.
Right. Very good. Very good, Ashley. I like that. And for me too. And for all who would believe on him, forsaken by his God. But anyway, all the way through, he lived that life of perfect love and obedience and union with his Father, and he showed us the way that he wants us to live too. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I hope that today's reading and this text will put a thought into your heart, a challenge, and inspire you to want that very, very quickly and very deeply. And what a blessing it is to be young and to know these things. I read something today that struck me. I brought it here to read to you. Samuel Rutherford. It's only one sentence. Yes, one sentence. It ends, it's got a few commas and it ends with an exclamation point. And he was a minister in Scotland in the, I think, 1600s, so it's a while back. And this little quotation has come down to us. It says, and the young lady should not feel left out by this, okay, we'll include you. But it says this, oh, what a glorious yoke. You understand that? Two together, okay? Oh, what a glorious yoke are youth and grace. Christ and a young man. How about that? Christ and a young man. What a glorious yoke to give yourself to him in consecration in your youth and to learn to live this way, to walk. As we recited not long ago, I don't think we sang it yet, but moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I'm life from above, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, oh Lord, I am thine. Oh, what a glorious yoke are youth and grace, Christ and a young man. By the way, this was in the library across the way. There are many treasures in the library. Reading is good. At least reading good things is good. Warden of Yale, a young man who made an impact for God. He died as a young man, went out as a missionary, and before he ever got to his destination, he passed from this life. His life left such a testimony to many other young students. And, well, yes, I know that the library is a meeting place. I see that. A place to play the piano. Many years ago, actually, it's a delightful memory to me. One year, it must have been early 70s, I came to camp before season, and we had a twister come through here. It's in the month of June. I remember stopping at Albany to pick up Brother and Sister Gardner. They were the first directors of the camp. I stopped at Albany. They had come in on the plane from somewhere they had been, brought them here, and then one of the buildings over here had been damaged by a falling tree, and we had to, well, I was just with a crew that removed that and cut that tree and carried the tree away and so on. Split some logs, I guess. So we were working to get things ready for the season for a few days, and there was a young lady here at the same time, and her name was Susan Liebman. And and I remember we were the only young people here. She was working with, you know, Sister Greekley. I don't know if these names mean anything to you, and others that were before the season. And she's looking at me wondering what I'm going to say. But one night we got to talking, one evening, we got to talking over there in the library. And we talked, and it was so nice for me. I don't know what it was like for her. I have no idea. I never asked her. But it was euphoric. It was beyond nice. And then we were just sitting in those chairs there inside, and I remember how it got toward, you know, twilight and darker and darker, and then we said to each other, maybe we better get out of here before they know that we're in here, or something like that. Remember that evening? That was, I guess the spark had already been lit. But anyway, so there are treasures in that library. One time I told how the first place I held hands with Susan was on Watch Rock. And it was off season. And the head waitress came through and said, "What are you doing?" So but we have a lot of precious memories. I'm glad I can be here with her now. Sometimes we've not been able to be here together, but I'm glad she's here. Anyway, see, that's just to show that I'm human too, just like you. Unfortunately, you all knew that only too well. Anyway, Warden had this among his papers when he went to be with the Lord, and something that his mother had given him. And I just want to close what I'm saying tonight. This is especially to you precious younger ones. Oh, what a glorious yoke are youth and Christ. Youth and grace, and Christ and the young man. Just as I am thine own to be, friend of the young who lovest me, to consecrate myself to thee. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. In the glad morning of my day, my life to give, my vows to pay, with no reserve and no delay, with all my heart I come. I would live ever in the light, I would work ever for the right, I would serve thee with all my might, therefore to thee I come. Just as I am, young, strong and free, to be the best that I can be, for truth and righteousness and thee, Lord of my life, I come. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. When I read, oh, what a glorious yoke are youth and grace, Christ and a young man, I thought of the young men and the young women that are here. And I thought, that's past for me. That sentence doesn't refer to me anymore. And then I stopped and I said, cut that out. We're never younger than we are tonight. Never any younger. Brother Bob is still a young man. What a glorious yoke, our youth and grace. And we can give every moment that we have. Set the Lord always before me. Live in your presence, Lord. My moments, all my moments and hours and days for you, Lord Jesus, because you have loved me, bestowed such abundant mercy upon me. I'll love him. I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. Hallelujah.